his life. How many of you men remember the first time that you kissed your wife? Put your hands up. How many of you can remember the very first time you kissed your wife? Boy, some of you guys are in trouble. I'm seeing it right now. I'm going to ask you again. Never mind. I remember the first time I kissed the young lady that's now my wife. And I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to go to Louisiana and visit the Blood River Church. And you know, it's back in the boondocks that my dad used to tell me they'd have to pipe daylight into us in the morning. It was so far back. But finally, one of the neighbors decided that we needed a small store back in the boondocks. So he was busy and hauled in a used building and put a small store not too far from the Blood River Church. So one day, there was a young lady in the community, and I stopped by her house and wanted to know if she wanted to go up to the store for an ice cream cone. And she said, yeah, it'd be fine. So I checked it out with her dad, and he said, yeah, it would be fine. And so we walked up to the store, and I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember the ice cream cones. You know, they came up, and then out on the side, there was two places to put your ice cream. They used to call them double dippers. You know, your double dippers now are two tiers. But the one I'm talking about, they were the type that had a scoop of ice cream here and a scoop of ice cream here, and then the cone was down. You remember those? What are you laughing about?
I'm not that old.
Oh, okay. Anyway, we walked out to the store, and we purchased this ice cream cone. And so on the way back, we were almost back to her home, and I realized it dawned on me I was missing a fantastic opportunity because I just spent a dime for an ice cream cone. So I turned to her, and she's, those of you who know my wife, you know she's rather short. And I turned to her and I said, may I kiss you? She didn't say anything. I said, can I kiss you? She didn't say anything, you know. And finally says, well, she says, well, are you paralyzed? So I took the opportunity to oblige her, you know, and I kissed her. I will never forget it as long as I live. And I put my arms around her dinky little shoulders, and I kissed her. And, oh, shivers just went up my down my back. I can still feel it tonight. Yeah? And, you know, it finally dawned on me it wasn't the kiss. Right in the bottom of that ice cream cone, it had a hole in it, and it was dripping down my collar. That's where I learned about emotions. Now to some serious matters. I enjoyed meeting you this morning. I told Brother and Sister Melanie, and we've looked at your facilities, and we had the opportunity to drive around and look at the countryside with Brother and Sister Melanie this afternoon. I enjoyed immensely. The only thing that I'm a little concerned, when we left the TV set, Minnesota was tied with the Rams 10-10, and I'm not sure how that football game came out. Does anyone know? It ended in 10-10. Well, that's okay, so we'll forget that. We've really enjoyed being here so far, and I just hope and pray that our visit here with you this week will be a blessing to you as it has already been to me. I believe that we're living in the harvest period of history. The Bible teaches that harvest time is usually very brief. When the crops are ready, we must take care of them. And I remember being brought up on a farm in Louisiana, and when it was time to pick the strawberries, you didn't say, well, we'll go to town and do the shopping today, and we'll pick the strawberries tomorrow. Because when it was time to harvest the berries, it was time. And many crops are that way. You do not put off tomorrow to harvest that crop when it's ready today. And so harvest time then would teach us that that time is very, very brief. And as I look at the explosive, tense world around us, I'm becoming more certain every day that the night is approaching when it will not be easy for us to gather together in a meeting such as we have here this evening and to proclaim the beautiful message of Jesus Christ, of His crucifixion, of His resurrection, of His ascension, and more so of Him returning to this earth, cleansing it and making it into perfection, and then reigning with His people, with God in charge, in the days that are to come. Christians everywhere should take every advantage that we possibly can get in this decisive moment of history to declare Christ and His message to those that know not Christ and to those that do know Christ. Everywhere people are being confused, and they seem to be so concerned and lost, and they're living a life for pretense and put on, and So I've often seen people's life are like an overcoat. They'll put it on and they'll hang it up, and then they'll come in and they'll take it off all over again. And it seems to me that thousands of people today are living sort of in a Suzy Wong world. They could be characters out of the movie, The Misfits. There are people who are psychologically homeless. They are without Christ, and the Bible tells us that they are without hope in the world. They are willing to grasp at any straw if it will only help them out of their misery. And I think we can see all the cults and the occults and the different types of religions that have crept up in the world just in the past few years, and the tremendous number of people that are being attracted to these different cults and are believing the lie, and the lie that the devil put out in the very beginning of time of the tempter. A leading businessman in Florida once said, "There is more misery and unhappiness in this wealthy community than any other place in the world." This was a man that was speaking from experience. He was a man that knew his neighbors, and he was a man that knew that these people were going through life in a form, but they were not really submitted to the will of God. They were not happy. They had all the problems of life, and it seems to burden them down. A lot of people today are not willing to face the reality that we have problems. There's not an individual gathered in the sanctuary that does not have a problem, or will have a problem, or have had a problem, because we're all human. And we all come short of the glory of God. And when we do this, we get hung up on many problems of life, and they seem to drag us down and push us away from God. The Bible says that there's no other way to escape. Sooner or later, we must leave our dream world, and we must face up to the fact about God, about sin, about judgment. And I believe that the sooner we do it in our life, the happier we're going to be. The sooner that we recognize that God is God, that there is sin in the world, and I have it in my life, but God sent His Son to forgive me of all my past sins and to give me strength day to day. And He is interceding in heaven for me right now at this moment when I pray to Him in faith, and the sins that I've committed are going to be taken away from me, then I can go on through life with a smile on my face and Jesus Christ deep in my heart. The Bible warns us that it's very futile to try to escape from God. There's no way to run away from Him. And I think the classical illustration of that is the story of Jonah. And we remember that God called this man and He said, "I want you to go over to the city of Nineveh and I want you to preach to them, because unless they repent of their sins, then I'm going to destroy them." Jonah didn't want to go. In fact, the Bible said he paid the price. He went down to Joppa. He wanted to get the ship. He wanted to leave. He wanted to go away from God. But God caught up with him in the midst of that sea, and he paid the price. Lots were cast, the lots fell upon Jonah, and they said, "What have you done? Why have you angered your God?" Jonah said, "Throw me in the sea." The men didn't want to do it. They started casting all the wares of the ship overboard. And finally, in desperation, they threw Jonah overboard. Isn't it strange that God had prepared a great fish to swallow that man? Isn't it also strange that that sick got fish of Jonah at that certain spot and spit him up? When God said, "Jonah, I want you to go," he didn't hesitate. But there's something else about this story I'd like to point out tonight, and that's this. Even when Jonah went to that city and he preached and they repented, from the king down to the beggar, they put on sackcloths and they set in ashes and they repented of their sin. Jonah looked around and he saw them repenting, and he decided he was going to go up on the hillside and pout about it. He didn't want God actually to save those people. He didn't want God to forgive them. He wanted that judgment of God to pass upon them. And then we know the story of the gourd and the worm and so forth. God used this as a great object lesson to that man. He said, "You can't run away from me." And I think the sooner that we understand that fact, the better off we're going to be. I'd like to share with you a personal illustration that happened to me many years ago. I graduated from Oregon Bible College in 1957. But I might mention to you, I started at a young age. I graduated from there in 1957. A church invited me to come and pastor their church. So when I graduated from Oregon Bible College, and that degree was placed in my hand, and I had all the answers. It was right there. It said I had a Bachelor of Theology after 4 years of study. And if you didn't believe me, I could show it to you. And I thought I had all the answers in life, all tied up in that little bunk. Went to this church. I started to work. It was a very small group of people. And the very first thing that I found in working with that group of people is this. I believe that there's a church within a church. I believe that there are many people that will come into a church And they will enjoy all the benefits that your church offers, but they are not totally dedicated to God. They have not yielded their life completely to God. They have not had an experience, if I may use that term in the way that I mean it tonight, with God that has actually changed them from what they were to what God would have them to be. There's a church within a church. I found that out. But you know, it was the people out here on the edge that I couldn't reach. I prayed. I said, God, what's wrong? You know, here I graduated from Oregon Bible College. I have all the answers, but none of them are working. And so, just like a scared little puppy dog, I tucked my tail under my legs and I walked away from it. I said, if this is Christianity, I don't want it. I went back home. And in the course of the year and a half that I was in Louisiana, we built a 3-bedroom home. I was enjoying life. I had a good job. Things were going along fine, I thought. But one night, late one night, I woke up in the middle of the night. Irene was awake. She says, Billy, you're miserable and you don't have sense enough to know it. And I said, what are you talking about? She says, you're miserable. No, I'm happy. You know, we have a home. We've never had this before. We've got our bills paid. They've never been paid before. I'm happy. She says, you're miserable. And wouldn't you know that a church in Blanchard, Michigan, the elder called me that very next morning and said, we'd like for you to come and pastor our church. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. I told the man on the phone, no way. You know, I can't do it. Finally, when I talked it over with the Lord and with my wife, we decided we'd drive up and look at the situation. The closer to Eden Valley, to Blanchard that I got, finally I said, Irene, we're going back. We're just not going to go. She says, no, we're going. We did. It was an experience that happened to me when I met those people. And God working through them with their love and understanding that really changed my life. I was running away from God, and it's like my wife said, and men sometimes listen to these women. Don't listen to them all the time, but sometimes listen to them. Because God could even speak to a wife to touch a husband, or a husband to touch a wife. And it was in this case. And I realized on that occasion that I was literally running away from God. I had not taken the mark of God upon me. I had not yielded to Him totally. He was not actually the motivating force of my life that pushed me on day by day, because I was doing what I wanted to do, not what God would have me do. I realized at that moment when we entered that church in Blanchard, Michigan, that you cannot run away from God if He has something for you to do, so don't try it. If you're sitting here tonight and God has called you to be a missionary, a Sunday school teacher, a preacher, whatever it may be, don't run away from God. Because one day He's going to catch up with you, and between now and then you're going to be the most miserable individual in the world. And I can tell you from experience. 18,000 Americans committed suicide last year. The Bible warns in Amos chapter 9 and verse 2, it says, though they dig into hell, thence shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. God is simply saying this. I don't care where you go. You remember the words of the psalmist David? He said, no matter where I flee, who was there? Can you tell me who was there? Anyone? Who's there? You know, do I go into the depths of hell? Who's there? Can't get away from Him. Don't try. Right. You can't get away from Him. Not if He has a task for you to do. I read recently that boredom has increased to the point that 89% of the people in the United States is bored. Are you bored? Yeah. Who said that? I have not. When I really committed my life to God, from that moment on, I've never been bored. Recently, we had a man talked to our group in Eden Valley. He's the director of the mental health clinic in St. Cloud. And he said that the people that walk through that clinic, he said 98% of them are there because they are bored. Few nations can match America for the number of alcoholics and narcotic addictions in the world that we have within our country. The figures speak of failure, not successes. The figures will reflect the lack of faith and the lack of purpose. and the lack of a character in an individual when they fall to these problems. Figures give us a Great Britain, Europe, and other parts of the world are above us, but they said within the next 2 years, America will catch up and surpass them. But you know, I believe that there's another type of addiction that we seldom think about. There are some people that will take dope. They'll go down to the corner bar and prop their leg up on it. I suppose that's what you do at the corner bar. And they'll get a shot in the arm, you know, and they'll go away and say, "Oh, we had a ball last night. Oh, yeah." It's a lot of baloney. But you know, it soon wears off. Because on Monday morning, the headache is there. The wife is saying, "You were drunk again, you know." And we face all these problems. It's still there. It's a reality. But yet, why do we continue to do it? The other addiction that I really think that we face today is not that of alcohols or drugs or anything else that you want to throw in. I like to call it spiritual addiction. It's an individual that will come to church on Sunday mornings and they'll walk away and say, "I fulfill my obligation to God." Several years ago in the northern woods of Minnesota, we were deer hunting with a couple of our deacons. And Brother Miller, if you ever go hunting, go with your deacons because they won't complain about you being there. Anyway, we were deer hunting, and so that Sunday morning, early that Sunday morning, we were up early and we walked out in the woods for a while, and we came back in. We got dressed, so we drove into town to church, to a small church. So when we returned about noon, here was three men that were camped by us, and they said, "Oh, that we see you fulfilled your religious obligation for the week." And you know what made me stop and think? There are millions of people in the world today that walk into church doors, but if Jesus Christ would return, how many of those people would actually be among those that Jesus would say, "Well done" to? And I'd like to ask you right now, in all seriousness and honesty, how is it? How is it? Have we become so addicted to church? We get so involved in the church. Could this church go ahead and perform its functions if Jesus would come? I trust and pray to God that it wouldn't. I would trust that there wouldn't be a single person in these walls that would not hear him say, "Well done." But you know, it's something to think about. A lot of people today seems to have this religious addiction to the point that they go and do what they want on Monday through Friday and Saturday, and when it comes Sunday, they put that Christian smile on their face, they walk into that church, they drop their 25 cents in the offering and say, "You know, my job's over for the week." It isn't. I've often thought that we come to church to worship. We leave here to serve God. We don't come here to serve God. We come into this church to worship God. We leave here to serve God. But we are so addicted. I hope and pray that you never get caught up in to be so busy in this church work, in keeping it going, that you lose sight of why Jesus Christ really died. I believe that Christ dealt with this same problem 2,000 years ago. And I'm sure all of you are familiar with the passage in Matthew 23 where he so staunchly denounced the Pharisees and hypocrites, as we shared with you this morning. First, I believe that Christ deplores a religion of pretense. In Matthew 23:14, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now, that we shared that verse with you this morning, and I share with you the thought that hypocrisy, or a hypocrite, is an individual that puts on spirituality without God doing it. Sincerity is the hallmark of a Christian faith. It was born in the heat of spiritual conflict in that early church, when they were persecuted and they stood up for their faith in the arenas of Rome, and they were used as human torches and fed to the lions. They didn't walk away from that responsibility. They stood there. And I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:10 when he said, "Be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." The word sincere comes from two Latin words, one, sinus, and siri, and it means without wax. That's what the word means, simply without wax. So Paul is simply saying, be the same every day of the week. Be as religious Monday afternoon or Friday night as you are on Sunday when you come through the doors of this church. And I really believe that when a person comes to Jesus Christ and they recognize and know Him as their personal Savior, that sincerity becomes a very vital part of your life. It's so important and it's so necessary. I believe the world has been offended by the insincerity of Christian people. There are millions of people with religious pretense. They're building great buildings to God. They're dedicating huge sanctuaries to God. And where those churches will hold up to 6,000 people on Sunday morning, 60 will attend for the evening service. Man, I got all of that religion that I can take this morning at church and Sunday school. What do you expect? You know, I'm sure that all of you believe in the tithe. Could someone figure out for me how many hours we have in a week? Come on. 100 and what? 168. Anyone going to disagree with him? Okay, let's take a tenth of that. How many hours do you have? One tenth of that. How many hours is it?
16.8.
All right. Okay, let's take the number of hours that you spend in church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, if you sing in the choir, if you have the youth, we could go on. It's going to be very difficult to get more than 6 hours a week. Right? Right. What in the world are we doing with the other ten if we're tithers of our time to God? You ever thought about it? The Bible teaches that a Christian is to be different and to be very, very unique. He is to stand out of the crowd. But what's happening today? There seems to be very, very little difference between the Christian and the worldly man on the outside. What's the problem? You know, Jesus spoke to a man by the name of Nicodemus in John 3. He said simply, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of the water and the Spirit. Those two things are very necessary. Many church people today have not really had a life-changing experience with God. And I want to ask you right now, how about you? What I want to do this week, if nothing else, is get you to turn the searchlight within. I'd love to see every one of you sometime this week draw a circle and get in it and say, God, change me. You have any conflicts in the church? Why do we have conflicts? You have any problems in your own personal life? Why they're there? Because deep down I'm selfish. I want what's best for me. And I feel that you're no different. But when a person comes into the body of Jesus Christ, before I forget it, those of you that attended Camp Mack several years ago, right over the place where you had to wash dishes, there was J-O-Y. You remember that sign? Joy? And it gave a formula that said, if you want joy in your heart, put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last, and you're going to have that joy. And it's a formula that will never fail you. Many people today are becoming cold and worldly. And that seems to me to be the crying need of the hour right now. I'm thankful that when I was here this morning for the smiles and the warmth and the handshakes that I felt from you people. But I was the speaker. But what about the visitor that walks in? Someone from off the street or in the community. How you greet them. The other day we had an elderly man in Eden Valley Church walk up to me and he said, Billy, I don't know half the people in this church anymore. I said, Bill, whose fault is it? You've been here for 50 years. And they've come into your church and you don't know. Shame, shame. Without God, the best man in the world is capable of the most terrifying crime. And I want you to remember that. I read just recently of a very young attorney in our area, Minnesota. A young man that had everything going for him. And in fact, he was up to be appointed to be one of the judges in the area. He's in jail right now. He murdered his wife in a moment of anger. You say, we hear about this all the time. But to me, the tragic part was this, that just a month before he had murdered his wife, he had been hired as the associate pastor in the church. A man that was put in a position of leadership, and he let it slip away from him. It scares me. Every day we read of people that has this problem. Why? Because they have not allowed the full assurance of salvation to come into their life. Third, I believe that Christ declares that any religion that does not impel us to share it with other people is a force. Matthew 23:13, he said, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And there's that word again. He said, you have shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You're neither going in yourself, and neither suffer ye that others will enter into it. They didn't share what they knew. I like to think of Pharaoh, for instance. You all know the story when God called the children of Israel out and Pharaoh said, they cannot go. Pharaoh knew the consequences because here were the plagues starting with number one and working down. And Pharaoh knew what God was going to do, but he did not reduce that knowledge that he had in his head to actions and say, okay, let those people go, and the terrible consequence of the death of the firstborn and then the destruction of his army. I wonder how many of us. I believe that there are a lot of people that's going to miss the kingdom of God by 18 inches. You say, what do you mean? We got it up here. We don't have it down here. I believe that the mind is the seat of knowledge, but the heart is the seat of emotion. And until we love people, I want to share a thought with you that I hold very dear and has been proven a fact. I believe that the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith can have our doctrine as straight as Grandpa's shotgun barrel. But without love for people, it's going to be just as empty. I don't know if you're going to agree with me or not, and that's okay. But I found it true. I have found it true that individuals have never been totally converted by doctrine, but I've also found it true that they cannot be converted without. But there has to be more. And that's the love of God in it. And if we don't have it, and if we can't share it with other people, then we have a problem. Then we are not branded for Jesus Christ. We're not carrying the mark. As Paul said, I carry in my body the marks of the life that he lived. Thank God that there are many people in the world that are starting to see this, and they're starting to open up and put a smile on their face because they have a smile in their heart. And people can see that we have something. In fact, if you would look at the latest figures on divorce, you would find that 0.1% of dedicated Christian people, marriages will end up in divorce. Think about it. 0.1% of dedicated Christian people, where both the husband and wife and the family is involved busily in work for God, will end up in the divorce courts of our land. That should tell us something. Fourth, I believe that Christ declares that a religion that takes notice of a form and neglects the weightier matters of the law is nothing but religious addiction. You remember what he said to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23:23? He said, you pay tithes of men and Annas and Cunning, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, such as judgment, mercy, and faith. It is clear in the Bible that God is not impressed by our religious gestures, unless they are accompanied by a corresponding quality of life. God said in Isaiah 1:14-16, he said, your new moons, your appointed feasts, he said, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when we spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doing before my eyes. God says you're going through emotion, you're playing church. He said, take upon you the brand or the mark of God. Be a servant. You're never free in this world today until we're a servant of God. I want to share one other conviction. I believe that every person that's gathered here in this auditorium and every person in the world, you have a void or an empty spot in your heart. God put it there for a purpose, that He might fill it. And people are searching every avenue of life, and they're seeking to have that void and that emptiness filled. Why do we have 9 million plus alcoholics in the world? Why do we have the problems with our drugs? And we could go on and on, and I don't mean just to take those two areas. Why do we have those? People are seeking for things that will not satisfy. And God put it there. And every one of you, I'm sure, here tonight that really believes in God and walking close to Him could stand up and testify that when you really yield your life to God, He fills that emptiness and that void. He takes away that loneliness. It's no longer there. God has created us in a way to worship Him, and I thank Him. I'd like to ask you one other question, and I want to use this as the conclusion to the message. How about your religion? Is it just another form of addiction? Just a kind of diversion that breaks the monotony of everyday living? Just an escape from reality? Or is your faith something that commands your life, your love, and your all? Is Christ Lord of your life? Do you meditate upon His law day and night? Have you hid His word in your heart that you might not sin against Him? If you haven't, if you have already accepted Him as your personal Savior, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've been immersed in the waters of baptism, but you still have this loneliness and emptiness, and I say, you haven't submitted totally to God. You're holding it back. Why not, right where you are tonight, in prayer to God, ask God to help you, to give you strength to cast it from you. But if you're here tonight and you're outside the body of Jesus Christ and you have not accepted Him as your personal Savior, why not let this night be the day when you take your stand to tell the world publicly that I'm accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Because I want to be among those, whether I'm sleeping in the dust of the ground or walking upon the face of this earth, that when Jesus Christ comes and the heavens will open and He will return, I want to be among those that's going to be caught up, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, to meet Him. You see, that choice is yours. The only person that can keep you out of the kingdom of God is you. The only person that can keep me out is me. It's my choice. It's yours. What are you going to do with the one that's called the Christ? Are you going to walk out of here tonight without Him? If you haven't. If you have any problems and anxieties in your life, are you going to walk out of here with Him? You don't have to. That's the beautiful part about being a Christian. You don't have to. But again, that choice is yours. We invite you to accept Jesus Christ today and remain faithful to Him, that you can live with Him forever in the kingdom of God.